Why don't we start just with a quick prayer here. Thank you, Lord, that we can gather here this morning and learn from your word, your holy word, and pray that you can use my mouth this morning, that I can minister to those here and also to my own heart as I share your word this morning. In your name, Jesus, amen. I'd like to just start, if somebody could briefly, I'd like two examples of God's faithfulness from your own life. Just short, doesn't have to be long. Anybody? How has God been faithful to you? Blair, oh. Thanks for sharing. Anybody else? God is faithful. Is this mic really loud or is it just me? I feel like I can hear myself blink. God is faithful. And like my mom shared and like Lydia shared, you know, he's faithful. He brings us through. Like he's the rock. He's the unchanging one. We're the ones who waver this way and that, but he doesn't change. And thank God for that. So what he says in his word is trustworthy and true. He is faithful in what he says. Everything that's in here, all the promises, they hold true. They're unchanging. They're things that we can fully trust 100%. How he guides our lives, he's faithful in what he brings us through. He answers our prayers. Sometimes he doesn't answer the way we want him to, but he does answer our prayers. He protects us from harm, from all kinds of things that can happen. But he also allows trials in our lives, and he sees that those trials are for our benefit and for our growth, our personal growth. Psalm 119:90 says, "Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures." Deuteronomy 7 verse 9 says, Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. So it's on paper, it's easy to say that God is faithful, right? I mean, it's when we're not going through a difficult time, when things are easy, it's easy for us to say, of course, you know, it's in the Bible, you know, God is faithful. But then comes those times when that faith that we have in him is tested. And we're tested to see that, do we truly trust that he is faithful, even when we can't see ahead what's happening and it seems hopeless? Do we believe that he sees and he knows, and I can't see and I might be scared, but I'm going to trust him regardless? So do we follow through with what we say that we believe? We say that we trust God and that he is faithful, but do we follow through in that? Or do we, like the saying I like to use, do we fold like a cheap tent? You know, when hard times come, do we just cower and hide and just, it's out the window? The trust that we claim to have is gone. And that trust isn't something that we just, like an on-off switch, it's something that God builds up in us. And we're called to take steps of faith and build that trust so that when the harder times do come, we're prepared, right? So things we say are either validated by what we do or invalidated by what we do. So we've all heard the sayings, talk is cheap, or he can talk the talk, but can he walk the walk? Or actions speak louder than words. Or famously used against Christians is, do they practice what they preach? And these are all sayings that, though they're kind of cheesy and one-liners, there's a lot of truth to them. You know, talk is cheap. You know, we can say all kinds of things, but in the end, it's how we act according to what we believe that holds weight and holds value. This week, I had a chance to practice what I'm preaching this morning. As you've heard, as my mom shared with my dad passing, God faithfully arranged so many things miraculously. My brother coming home from Thailand, inexplicably, he couldn't explain it, but he just had to come. The fact that, you know, we're living with my mom right now and how that all got arranged. And I think about it, that how, in what scenario would I ask my mom, hey, can I move in with you, like with my family, like without this kind of situation, right? Like it doesn't, without them having a next place that they were looking at. And even that, just the fact that they made this reservation on a new condo, it was all divinely guided. And yeah, it's incredible. That being said, all of this stuff, I see it all, and I see God's faithful leading. And then this week, when we, all of a sudden this curveball came out of nowhere, and I won't get into details just to save time, but just regarding the new place and with my dad passing and all these moving parts, you know, me and my mom and Mimi were kind of like wondering, you know, what do we do now? Like it kind of, we had this like, almost like a roadblock it seemed. And you know, my natural inclination was to go, all right, it's not going to work. Like, this, what can I do? Like, when you're talking with banks and all kinds of official things, like, you feel like there's no wiggle room. It's like, they say how it is, and that's it. And so we kind of felt down about it. And so that's kind of the initial knee-jerk reaction, so to speak. That being said, seeing how God had led up to that point, I had seen with my own eyes like these steps that had, you know, been taken, and I trusted God, and I forced myself just to trust him, even though it didn't take away my anxiety 100%, but it did bring a peace that, you know, whatever happens, God has led us this far. If this falls through, then so be it. I mean, God's in control. I'm not going to question that, right? And so ultimately, he knows what's best. So even if somehow plans don't go the way we planned, he knows. And so that's what I tried to rest on. And it turns out the next day, things just kind of turned around all of a sudden. There was a mistake that was made, and a mistake was made, and things were looking up again, and all we could say is praise God. Like, in our weak faith, we clung to that mustard seed, that He is in control, and He was, and so praise God for that. And all of this being said, if you'll turn to chapter 14 in Exodus, I want to read the whole chapter. It's not super long, but bear with me here. Chapter 14. So Israel has gotten the go-ahead to leave Egypt. Pharaoh has let them go. They've taken all their livestock, all their people, and they're out in the wilderness now, and they've come up to the Red Sea, and now all of a sudden Pharaoh changes his mind, and he has a conniption and sends, his chariots after them to basically bring them back or destroy them. So I'll read the whole chapter here. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord.' And they did so." Notice here that God tells them where to go. So, it's almost like they're trapped. They're between Pharaoh and the water, but that's exactly where God wanted them. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers all over them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamped at the sea, by Pi-Hahiroth, in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. So this is me during the week, not that I was being pursued by 600 chariots, by any means. The situation's different, but the principle is the same, trust in God. And you think of what they were delivered through. They saw God miraculously deliver them from Egypt with all the plagues and the signs and wonders that happened. It wasn't that God had done nothing and he was going to open the sea for them, but he had already done such big things for them. Yet, in that moment, they doubted, just like I did. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. The Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night, without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning, watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and horsemen and all of Pharaoh, all the host of Pharaoh that had followed him into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. So I purposely wanted to read, even though that was a bit long, but just to get like a good picture of, you know, the incredible way that God saved the nation of Israel in that instance. And you'd think that, you know, on the outside, at least I always think, like, if I saw that, I would never doubt again. Like, that's, how can you doubt after seeing that? Yet 3 days later, after they were wandering, they start complaining about water. Oh, now we're going to die of thirst. So, like, I find it ironic that they complain about water, even though you think of the amount of water that God moved out of the way for them so that they could escape. So it only took 3 days for them to kind of, I guess, I don't know what you'd call that, but just lose faith. Exactly. So like I said, my situation this week was obviously much different, but the principle was the same, that I felt that, you know, how am I going to get through this? But God was faithful. And it's not always that quick, that where it's the next day. Sometimes you have to wait longer, and your faith is tested. It's stretched out longer, but it's worth trusting in him, because he's faithful always. When I was reading this and then thinking about the situation during the week, I was reminded about a church sign that I saw. And since it's the year 2020, it said, "What is your 2020 vision?" I thought that was kind of funny, you know. But that thought led to the thought of hindsight being 2020, and how, you know, this situation that came up was Wednesday, I think. And then on Thursday, it all resolved. And of course, looking back, you know, I could see clearly 2020 vision, that, oh, look how God provided again. Like, it's so easy to look back and think, oh, man, like, what a cinch. You see the solution, and all of a sudden the problem doesn't seem so big. But when you don't see that solution, you're blinded by it. But how do we take that clarity that we get when we look at our past and, you know, what God has done in his word, and apply it to our lives today? That's kind of what I've been thinking about this week, that how do we take that clarity, and although we don't see, but we can draw strength from the clarity that we see of past faithfulness that God has in our life. So God once again taught me that he is faithful. So in the same way that God instructed the Israelites, he instructed them to remember and to tell about the great deeds and the mighty works that he did in Egypt and freeing them from slavery, telling about how they were slaves for 430 years and how God miraculously came and heard their cry and saved them, to tell future generations that they would know. And through that, they would trust and fear God. And in the same way, when we look at our personal lives, what God has done already, you know, the older we get, the more evidence we have of God's faithfulness. And not only that, but more importantly, when we look at his word, I mean, we have 2020 vision right here. We can see the problem, and we can see the solution. And that's why it's so important and so fulfilling to read his word daily, because it gives us that fuel, so to speak, so that we can believe that he is faithful, like he is in his word and he is in our lives. I specifically wanted to ask a couple examples of faithfulness, just so the more we hear about how good God is, the more it just pumps us up and the more evidence it brings to his greatness. And then when it comes from different sources, it just adds color and richness to the story. So God has a perfect track record of being faithful. Do you agree? He has never been unfaithful. We question sometimes the things that God allows into our life, sickness, even death, hard times. That's natural, and God knows that. He doesn't judge us for questioning what we're going through, but through that questioning, do we trust him? And even though we might never understand an outcome of a situation that we go through, that does not negate God's faithfulness. He's faithful 100%. He's trustworthy. And when we prayer, I find, helps us to get there most times. Again, sharing about my dad passing. As a family, we prayed a lot. And countless others, I know so many here, probably all of you, at one point prayed for my dad, some continually. And so we had this strong faith that, God can do anything. God can heal him. He can erase that cancer. He can come back. It's nothing for God. And we were all praying fervently. And, that wasn't what God saw best. Ultimately, we were praying and we were hoping that he would be healed. But our underlying prayer was that God's will would happen, because he knew what was best. And we've gone over it, because it's hard to accept when you lose somebody, and it's hard to just throw a verse at it and go, God's will is best. Well, that doesn't add much comfort in times of grieving. But as we've talked about it, we've dissected our feelings and what we've gone through and all this stuff, we've concluded a lot of the time that we don't know what the future would have held for my dad, for example. Would he have had quality of life for the next 10 years? Who knows what he was saved from by God taking him away? And in the end, God took him away graciously. He didn't have to suffer long. In many ways, God was faithful even in this, even though it's hard to say. And as we prayed, again, I want to say that it's something that's so difficult to accept. But even though it's hard to accept, when you pray for God's will in a situation, he starts to mold you for you to accept his decision in that situation. That even though that situation isn't what you hope for, but he gives you still that inner peace that ultimately he is in control. I wanted to keep it short today just because we had the general meeting. I wanted to close with Exodus chapter 17, verses 3 to 6. But the people thirsted there for water once again. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it. Now, again, God provides for Israel, even though they're faithless, again grumbling. And this is the third time now that God provides water for them in this way, miraculously. And what's significant about this is that, I mean, we know, or a lot of us know, that the rock here represents Christ. But what kind of opened up to me a little bit further here was that in the same way that the rock was struck, Jesus was struck. He was struck to provide for us. Jesus is the rock. He was struck for our failings and our sins. And the water that came forth was the water of eternal life. And I just want to encourage you guys that we're all faithless towards God. We all stumble, and we're all doubting. And we have our times of great faith as well. But God sees, and he knows. And despite all of this, he provided his own son so that we wouldn't have to pay for our failings. He paid for them, so long as we trust in him. And to close with this familiar verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you're so faithful. Throughout history, from the dawn of time, Lord, you've proved time and again your faithfulness towards us, your imperfect yet loved creation. We praise you, and we want to lift up your name, Jesus, for what you did on our behalf. We were completely undeserving of the grace that you gave. You shed your own blood so that we wouldn't have to be punished. You took the punishment, Lord. I pray that your faithfulness would be motivation for us to be faithful to you, Lord. Lord, not to somehow earn salvation, but to reciprocate that incredible faithfulness that you showed towards us in everything, Lord, that we could show that faithfulness back to you, Lord. I thank you so much for all the faithfulness that you've showed to each and everyone here. I thank you for past faithfulness in my life that at the time was painful. But now, as I look back, I see that your guiding hand was there, helping me forward to grow, to solidify my faith in you. And I pray that you can give us vision into those times, Lord, that we can lean on you, not on our own understanding, Lord, but on your truth. I thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Above all, for what you did on the cross, Lord. You deserve all the glory, Lord. I thank you that you use us, your imperfect vessels, to spread your good news and to show your love to others. We're truly grateful for everything that you've done to us, Lord, given to us. I pray that we can leave here with grateful hearts, full of faithfulness and full of the knowledge of your faithfulness to us, Lord. In your precious name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.